Let us pray. God of mercy, you promise never to break your covenant with us. Amid all the changing words of our generation, may we hear your eternal word that does not change. Then may we respond to your gracious promises with faithful and obedient lives through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today's scripture reading comes from Luke chapter 14, verses 15 through 33. One of the dinner guests, on hearing this, said to him, "Blessed is anyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then Jesus said to him, "Someone gave a great dinner and invited many. At the time for the dinner, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of land, and I must go out and see it. Please accept my regrets.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please accept my regrets.' Another said, 'I have just been married, and therefore I cannot come.' So the slave returned and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and said to his slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' And the slave said, 'Sir, what you ordered has been done, and there is still room.' Then the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the roads and lanes and compel people to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who were invited will taste my dinner.' Now large crowds were traveling with him, and he turned and said to them, 'Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000. If he cannot, then while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Josh. And good morning, Knox. The Lord is good all the time, and all the time, God is good, and that is his nature. My name is William. The call to love and to hate, the call to hate in order to love, is the call to let go and let Jesus. This is quite a text, and I love Greek exegesis, but I thought a story would help interpret the text. After all, the context of the text is table fellowship, where Jesus is hosted by a Pharisee, but he turned out to be the ultimate host himself. He models love above culture, above religion, and above law. Now, talking about a story, because Jesus is telling a parable, in traditional Kenyan culture, Kenya is where I was born, this culture is very similar to the Jewish culture. It has some similarities. And you know, the Jewish culture is more of what we see in the Bible. Storytelling happens around the fireplace. And that's where discipleship takes place in this culture. And right there is wisdom. And that is where people or young people sit and listen and gain knowledge. If you want, you may call it the University of the Fireplace. And I love stories. And I know there are people here who love stories, and Jesus uses stories During the Truth and Reconciliation hearing in South Africa, and this is a story I'm sharing, following the fall of the apartheid government in the early 90s, a moving story was captured in one of the courtrooms. The scene is a courtroom trial in South Africa. A frail black woman rises slowly to her feet. She is something over 70 years of age. Facing across the room are several white security police officers, one of whom, Mr. Vanderbroek, has just been tried and found implicated in the murder of both the woman's son and her husband some years before. In fact, Mr. Brooke had come to the woman's home at the ghettos of Soweto slums in South Africa, and he had taken her son and shot him at point-blank range and then set the body of the young man on fire while him and his officers partied. The body was burning while they partied just a few steps nearby. Several years later, the same guy, Mr. Brooke, and his cohorts had also returned to the woman and in the same home in the ghetto and picked the husband of this woman. For many months, she heard nothing about the whereabouts of the husband. Then almost 2 years after her husband's disappearance, Brooke came back to fetch the woman herself. How vividly she remembered that evening, going to a place beside a river where she was shown her husband, bound and beaten, but still strong in spirit. He was lying on a pile of wood, and the last words from him that came from his lips, as these officers poured gasoline over his body and set him aflame, were, "Father, forgive them." Now, the woman stands in the courtroom and listens to the confession offered by Mr. Brooke. A member of South Africa's Truth, Justice, and Reconciliation Commission turns to the woman and asks, "So, what do you want? How should justice be done to this man who has so brutally destroyed your family?" "I want three things," begins the old woman calmly and confidently. "I want first to be taken to the place where my husband's body was burned so that I can gather up the dust and give his remains a decent burial." She paused and then continued. "My husband and my son were my only family. I want, secondly, therefore, Brooke to become my son. I would like him to come twice a month to the ghetto and spend a day with me so that I can pour out on him whatever love I still have remaining in me." And finally, she said, number three, "I would kindly ask someone to come to my side right now and lead me across the courtroom so that I can take Mr. Brooke in my arms and embrace him and let him know that he is truly forgiven." As the court assistant came to lead this woman across the room so that she can embrace Mr. Brooke himself fainted, overwhelmed by what he had just heard. As he does, those in the courtroom, family, friends, and neighbors, all victims of decades of oppression and injustice, begin to sing softly and assuredly, "Amazing grace." How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. What a witness. What a disciple of Jesus. Yes, the same Jesus who became sin so that we may become the righteousness of God, who humbled himself, emptied his glory, endured shame and suffering. This woman let go. She let go her rights. Well, I don't know if she was a Christian. I have no idea if this woman was a Christian, but I am persuaded and I am convicted she was a disciple of Jesus. She was a follower. She must have been a follower of Jesus. Friends, the overarching call of faith and discipleship, at least on the basis of the gospel and scripture entirely, and of us and for us as followers of Christ, is the call to love God and neighbor. Those of us who call ourselves disciples of Christ may easily say, oh yeah, I know that. I get that. It makes sense to love God and to love neighbor. That makes sense. It is fine. But maybe we still struggle with questions of how loving God and neighbor really, really looks like. Or we also ask, like the lawyer in the Bible, who is my neighbor? Or maybe we are praying and asking God, how do I love the other neighbor who is not like me? Is cultural other, the religious other, the gendered other, this other neighbor who is racial other, who is sexually oriented other, the fixated other, the socially, economically different other, the other one who is different and who is differently abled. In today's text, Jesus tells the crowd following him. This is after he gives, or rather he shares the parable. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father, mother, wife, children, he cannot be my disciple. He can never be my disciple. Yes, even that one, if he cannot even hate his own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Wow. How about that? Is it kind of paradox? Loving and hating? Jesus, are you telling us to hate someone? What is all this? Because we only know you always tell us to love. It sounds like a call to hate in order to love. It invites us to count the cost, the gains and the perils of following Jesus. Friends, I am convicted. The call to hate in order to love is an invitation to let go and let Jesus. The extreme hyperbolical language of hate, which is misio in Greek, can be translated hate. It also means detachment, disconnection, or even detest. It drives on the idea of counting cost. It connotes the weight of the matter, the sacrifice in following Jesus. It reminds me of Jesus' question to Peter during the post-resurrection encounter at the Sea of Galilee, when there was this miraculous catch of fish. Remember, Peter had embarked on his career of fishing. And when Jesus came and, you know, there was this miraculous catch of fish, and then they set up the meal out there. Jesus asked Peter when they were having the meal, do you love me more than this? And for the third time, Peter was depressed while Jesus asked him three times. Now some costs include bearing the shame and the pain and the humiliation of the cross, losing power in order to empower others, losing voice in order to voice others, and advocating with rather than advocating for and on behalf of. Sometimes it's about going silent when you can actually speak, when you still have the privilege and the power to speak. You just lose that. You lose the sound, the voice. You lose that and you keep quiet. It can also be the opposite. Instead of keeping quiet, it's a time to talk or to speak up. And it may put you into trouble. It might tarnish your name. This does not mean that there are no gains. But the text seemingly does not lean towards the gain, but the counting of costs. It's about losing something, losing even somebody. And it has even told us it's about losing even one's life. It can go to that extent. It is humiliating when you are called upon to take a back seat, and this is in the preceding text. Having comfortably sat in a meeting somewhere and in the front seat, but you are picked up and told, you know what, somebody else has come who is more important than you. Can you just go and sit at the back there? It is very humiliating. But you know, humility, but for humility to be found or to find its place, you know, pride has to go. Pride has to be lost. Something has to go for humility to come. And you know, humility is a virtue. It's a value. It's part of being a disciple of Jesus, because that's what Jesus embodies. He embodies humility to leave his glory, to leave his, you know, all that was with him as God, and come and be what he became for us. So inviting people always to your party, like Jesus was teaching, may feel not okay when they cannot reciprocate. It may feel not okay if I keep always inviting, and they are not able to reciprocate back. But you know what Jesus is telling? You remember? We sign up to be builders of a large tower. And if you sign up to be a builder of a large tower, or to leave a legacy, or to be a living testimony, then there is a price for that. There is a cost for that kind of a tower for you to build, or for that legacy, for that living testimony. We signed up to be disciples. We have got to lose something in order to gain. We have to count the cost. Now, one of my older mentors, and he has gone to be with the Lord, his name is James Ngewa. He told me a story when he was in Burma, India, during the Second World War. And he was taken up by the British Army from my country as a young man to fight in Burma, India. And when he was taken up there, at one particular time, he was made in charge of the armory. So he bore the keys of the armory at one particular time. And when he was doing that, one time he gave the keys to a junior officer. So when he did that, this junior officer lost the keys. The keys are lost. And then he came and told James, and so, you know what, I've lost the keys. And when he did that, James was like, what do we do? Let's look for the keys. And they started looking for the keys. They went everywhere looking for the keys, and they couldn't find the keys. And now James had the responsibility to go and report to his senior that the keys of the armory are lost. And you know, he's not the one who lost the key, by the way. He's not. It's the junior guy. So when he went to report, you know what he said? He told the junior, he told his senior that, sir, I lost the keys. Hi, James. I lost the keys. You know what? He had the right to implicate his junior, but he chose to bear it on himself. He lost that right. He just chose to lose that right. And when I asked my mentor, I asked James, why did you do that? Why did you choose to do that? And he said to me, my son, if you want to do things differently, don't pray for courage. Pray for conviction. I did that because I was convicted within me that is the right thing for me to do. He told me, I choose to let go my right because I was convicted. So he told me, don't pray for courage to do things differently. Just pray for conviction, because that's a way of allowing Jesus. And when we are letting go and we let Jesus, he is the one who convicts us, and whatever we do as his disciples is different. Letting go and listening to Jesus is hard work, friends. A posture, it's a posture, a lifestyle of, you know, asking, of soul searching, of interrogating self, of allowing the Spirit to convict, to renew our thinking and our way of acting. It's not easy. I grew up in the village, and I remember every time visitors showed up in my home, everything changed. My mother pulled the best cutlery, the best plates and spoons, you know, to serve the visitors. She made sure that the available meal was, you know, shared with these visitors. And sometimes that meant a small portion for us as children, I mean, in the family. Because they are visitors, I mean, they are given the priority. She would give us, she would give out our bed to the visitor, and even our mattress. And that meant that we lost the luxury of, you know, sleeping in, you know, in our own beds and our own mattresses. Well, I guess if I tried that today in our apartment, our 4-year-old son, Jeff Zion, would tell me, that's not fair. And that's our society. My mother will be celebrating her 76th birthday, and I'm excited that the team of 7 traveling to Kenya with me from Knox, they are going to be a part of that. It will be my mother's very first time in life to celebrate a birthday because she's never done that. She didn't have the luxury to celebrate her own birthdays. Instead, she sacrificed her life to feed us, to educate us, and to make sure that we have a good life so that we can be able to celebrate our own birthdays. She was the first model of letting go and letting Jesus that I have ever known. Friends, the call to eat in order to love is the call of discipleship. The call to follow Jesus, it is an invitation to let go and let Jesus. May the Lord help us, and may His Spirit indwell us. Just like Jesus is sharing this parable and even talking about what discipleship really means, so that even for us, we may embrace that and we may ask the Spirit to infill us and help us to live as true disciples of Jesus. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.